As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was being built across a large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with enough extra cars and equipment to double its normal payload. The train was then driven to the middle of the bridge, where it stayed an entire day. One worker asked, "Are you trying to break the bridge?" "No," the builder replied. "I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." In the same way, the temptations Jesus faced weren't designed to see if he would sin, but to prove that he couldn't.
You don't know if what you have is true love until it's tested, until it's tried. I'll go one step further. You and I really don't know the strength of our walk with God until it is tried and tested.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We will always be subject to the temptations that this life brings. The key is not to look for a temptation-free existence, but rather to align our lives with the one who has already defeated the very tempter himself. This week, Charles Tapp concludes this series of messages, "Teach Us to Pray," based on the Lord's Prayer, as he looks at the final part about temptation with his message, "Enemy of the Heart."
Recently, while driving in my car, listening to radio as I do most times, I heard some statistics from the Barner Research Group. For those of you who are not familiar with them, this is a group located in California that polls Christians throughout the country just to get various stats on various aspects of the church, Christian life, and so on. This particular time, they polled over 1,000 individuals from age 18 and above, and they asked them this particular question. What does the content of your prayer pertain to? In other words, what the Barner Group was asking these individuals is, what is it that you pray for most whenever you pray? And I found the results quite surprising as well as quite shocking. For 62% of them said that what's at the top of their prayer list when they go to God in prayer is to give gratitude and thanksgiving to God. That was at the top. Among the baby boomers, you know who the baby boomers are, those are the ones born between the early 1940s and around 1964. This particular group also said they pray for thanking God for gratitude and giving him praise, but it's the highest at 71%. And the lowest were the millennials, those born in the 1980s to the early 2000s. They pray for gratitude and thanksgiving. It's around 53%. 61% of them said that they pray for not only their needs, but they pray for the needs of their family members as well. But then 49% said that they pray out of a need for personal guidance, especially during times of crisis. Now, the reason I found these results to be somewhat shocking is because in the context of this prosperity-driven, materialistic culture in which we live, it appears as though there is a group that truly understands what the essence of prayer is all about. That first and foremost, when you and I go to God in prayer, the number one thing on our list is to first acknowledge God and the place that he deserves and the place that he desires to have in each and every one of our lives. That's why when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, he summed it up in Matthew 6:33 by saying, "But seek you first the kingdom of God," in other words, the place God is to have in your life, "and do his will, and all these other things will be added on to you." And here's the caveat of allowing God to have his reign and rule in our lives. that the other things begin to take on a completely different perspective altogether. We begin to look at those things that we thought were desperately needed by us, but when God has first place, He allows us to see them for what they really are. And many of the things we thought we needed, we really don't need at all. And when you look at the Lord's Prayer as we've been doing the last several weeks, especially as we come to this final installment in this series, I want to quickly just review the first five petitions of this prayer. And as I've said throughout this series, in dissecting the Lord's Prayer, it has given us greater insight not only to the character of God, not only given us greater insight to the nature of the kingdom of God, but in going through this Lord's Prayer, it also gives us greater insight into ourselves. After giving the admonition in verses 1 to verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "But now I want you to pray in this way." First, he tells them how not to pray. Now he says, "And this is how you should pray. Pray by saying, 'Our Father.'" And the lesson that Jesus wants his disciples to learn from that is simply this: because he is our Father, whether we want to be or not, you and I are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen? And because we're brothers and sisters and he's our Father, the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of isolation. The kingdom of God is a social kingdom. So when I go to God with my concerns, it shouldn't just be me being concerned about my own needs and my own situation, but now I go to God also with your needs and your situation. And we've been doing a lot of that this past week based on what is happening throughout the world and throughout our country. Then Jesus says to pray by saying, "Hallowed be thy name." In other words, Jesus is saying, God doesn't want your praise to be coerced. But God wants us to give him praise based on the fact that we've experienced him and we've tasted and seen that he is good. Because God knows that we praise, whatever we praise what we love. So whatever you love, that's the thing you're going to give the praise to. But then Jesus said also to pray this way: "Our kingdom come, thy will be done." What is Jesus saying here? That when God has the place in my life and in your life that he desires to have, the most important thing for me and for you is to be in alignment with the will of God. Isn't that your prayer today? But if God is ruling my life, my greatest desire should not be to do my own will, but it should be to do the will of my Father, even if it comes at great cost or great sacrifice. Jesus said in doing his own Father's will, he said, "It is my meat, it is my greatest pleasure to do the will of him who sent me." And then Jesus said to pray, "Give us what? This day, our daily bread." That's our favorite one, isn't it? That's the one that we love. "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." But this petition transcends requesting our needs from God. God says, "I will supply all of your needs." But there are two lessons that God is trying to get us to learn as followers through this petition. And the first lesson he wants us to understand is that we are dependent upon God for everything. For every good and perfect gift comes from above. Not only are we dependent upon God for everything, even our breath, it is a continual dependence. That's why he said, "Pray, give us today our daily bread." But the other part of that coin is this: God doesn't just want us to depend on him. He wants us to learn by this petition what is called godly contentment. You know what godly contentment is, don't you? Paul says it is being satisfied with whatever position or place or station in life God places me in, because ultimately God knows what is best. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, listen, there are times in my life I've had abundance. There are times in my life I've had little or nothing. I have learned the secret of what it means to be content. He says, I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. Then we come to probably the most difficult petition in the prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This has to be the most challenging part. Praying for daily bread, we can do that. But to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And why is this so challenging? Because Jesus makes it clear, not only in this prayer and in this petition, but in other places in Scripture, he makes it clear that if you and I desire the forgiveness we need from him, if that's our need, if that's our desire, an only way we're going to receive it is if we're willing to grant that same forgiveness, that same pardon to others. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. And how far should we go in forgiveness? Jesus made it clear on the cross that we shouldn't even wait for someone who has injured us to ask for forgiveness before we give it. Jesus, as he hung on that cross, and those who placed him there were standing before him, Jesus looked heavenward and called out to his Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He didn't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. He granted forgiveness right in the midst of being harmed, right in the midst of being hurt. So the true test of my forgiveness means I can't even wait for you to come to ask for forgiveness. Some of us want you to beg and plead for forgiveness. Jesus makes it clear that if you truly are a Christian or a disciple of Christ, don't wait for someone to ask for forgiveness. You just forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that's true many times. Many times the people who hurt you is because they've been hurt by somebody else. Someone once said that hurt people do what? Hurt people. So they don't even know what they're doing. So forgiveness breaks that tie that is stronger than steel and allows not only freedom for the one being forgiven, but it also grants freedom for the one who is granting the freedom. Who says amen to that today? Now we come to the sixth and final petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. At first glance, when you read this petition, you may get the idea that Jesus is asking us to pray for a temptation-free existence. We're on this campus and you see signs posted throughout the campus. This is a smoke-free environment. Can you imagine for a moment living in a temptation-free environment? Living in a temptation-free existence. Is that what Jesus means when he says to pray, saying, Lord, lead us not into temptation? Well, let's look at what temptation is. For the word temptation easily translates as tests or trial. You see, when we hear the word temptation, we immediately develop this negative connotation in our minds. But at its basic core of temptation, it's just a trial. A temptation is just a test. And the mere fact that things in life, including people, are tested is a good thing. For I would never want to get on a plane and fly somewhere where the pilot who is in charge didn't pass his tests. I've had two surgeries this past year. I'm so glad my surgeon passed his tests. I wouldn't want to buy a car off the assembly line that had not first been what?
test driven. So tests, by their very nature, are a good thing, because not only do they reveal the nature of something, they also serve to help strengthen it as well.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Enemy of the Heart. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Life can feel heavy.
I was really in a very bad time.
But there is hope.
And I asked for you guys to help pray with me, and you guys did.
When the pressures of work, family, and the world around you feel overwhelming, prayer offers peace and strength.
The real work is accomplished in prayer.
Starting next week, join WGTS 91.9 for 31 Days of Prayer.
Each day, we'll focus on lifting up families, jobs, and communities in prayer.
Text PRAY to 800-700-1094 to get the daily prayer prompt and Bible verse.
And let us know how we can pray for you at whenwepray.com.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And this week, Charles Tapp concludes this series of messages, Teach Us to Pray, that are based on the Lord's Prayer. And today he looks at the final part about temptation with his message, Enemy of the Heart.
Go to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to verse 4. My brethren, count it all what? Joy. That's not a misprint. When you fall into various what? Trials. That's the very same word that is translated temptation. Knowing, here's that word, that the testing of your what? Faith. There's a purpose. It produces what? Patience. Perseverance. But let patience do what? Have its perfect work. In other words, don't try to run away from what God is trying to accomplish in the test. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking absolutely nothing. The word trial here, the same word temptation. But we have this negative connotation when we hear that word temptation. But I want to make a clear distinction between that meaning of temptation that we all know so very well and another meaning of temptation. For there are two dimensions when it comes to this idea of what it means to be tested, what it means to be tried. The first is this, please don't miss this. First, there is the test, there is the dimension of the temptation whose goal is to draw you into something. The second dimension of temptation is not that it's trying to draw you into something, but rather it's trying to draw something good out of you. The test that James is referring to here is the test whose goal it is to draw the best out of you. And basically, James is saying that these kinds of tests, temptations, trials, are similar to that of a sculptor who has his chisel and his hammer, and he's got this block, this rock, and he's trying to form it into the shape that he has in his mind, the image that he desires it to be shapen unto. But here's what I've discovered, and James talks about this as well. Even the trials, the tests, the temptations that the enemy orchestrates, God can use those things to strengthen us and to purify us as well. Job, was not Job a perfect example of that? Just about everything Job had, he had it taken. And scripture makes it clear that was not an act of God. God permitted it in his permissive will. And the reason why he permitted it, he wanted the enemy to know, he wanted Job to know, he wanted the universe to know, including us today, the kind of faith that Job had in his God. And here's what I'm coming to understand. I don't even think Job knew what kind of faith he had in God. I heard someone once say that you don't know if what you have is true love until it's tested, until it's tried. I'll go one step further. You and I really don't know the strength of our walk with God until it is tried and tested. Some of you already know what I'm talking about, because some of you have been put under the crucible. You know what it is to have your faith in God tested. You know what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Nobody has to tell you. You don't have to watch a video. You don't need to read a book. You are living it right now. So don't tell me what you know you're going to do when difficult times come. That's why you need the test, because the tests reveal the true nature of our relationship with God. Look at this quotation by the Puritan preacher, author Thomas Watson. Satan doth not tempt God's children because they have sin in them, but because they have what? Grace in them. And what's the grace he's talking about? What's the grace Watson is talking about? He's talking about God working in you. Satan doesn't tempt you because there's sin in you. Satan tempts you because he sees what God is trying to do in you. For his goal is not to bring the best out of you. His goal through the temptation is to draw the worst out of you. Had they no grace, Watson says, the devil would not disturb them. Though to be tempted is a trouble, amen, yet to think why you were tempted, Watson said, is a comfort. That's what James meant when he says, count it all joy. He doesn't mean, oh, I'm so thankful for the temptations, the trials, and the tests. Give me some more. I have never, listen to me, I've never met anyone who says, God, I need more tests in my life. I need to be tried at another level. Take it to another level, God. I've never heard that. What I have heard are people crying out, how long, Lord? How much longer, Lord? Amen? But isn't it interesting that when these trials, tests come orchestrated by the enemy, it's not because there's sin in our lives, but because there's grace. He sees what God is doing, and his goal is to draw you into something else and take you out of the grace of God. But the one thing that helps us to preserve, to hang on, to persevere during these times of testing, James says, is to acknowledge them with joy. I was reading a book several years ago. It was titled, Choose Joy, because happiness isn't enough. You see, happiness is based on the external, for joy operates in spite of the external. Look at this definition of joy that is in this book by Kay Warren. She says, joy is the settled assurance, listen, that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything, what, is going to be all right. And the determined choice, here's the toughest part, the determined choice to praise God in every situation. When I have a lot, when I have a little, or when I have nothing, I still have joy because I've got confidence that he's my father and he's in charge. So James says, when these trials and tests come, recognize why the enemy is testing you. Because of what God in his grace is doing in you. The same joy that the writer to the Hebrews mentions in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 when he says, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. Because of the confident assurance he had in his Father of what his sacrifice was going to mean, before he ever got to the cross, he experienced joy. Before he got to the other side of the cross, being seated by the right hand of his Father, Christ was already experiencing joy. Not happiness, because that would be foolishness. But he was experiencing true joy, because God has got this. The words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. It's not a prayer for a temptation-free life. If that were the case, it would negate one of the greatest tools for spiritual development within the arsenal of our sanctification. Because let's just be honest. We do not experience our greatest spiritual growth in times of prosperity. Revivals don't take place in times of prosperity. They take place in times of adversity. Here's what I find interesting, and it's only human. I'm the same way. We all want the product, the end result. We all want to walk in the will of God. That's the product. We want to be that kind of Christian. But we're not willing to deal with the process to get the product, because that's what trials, that's what tests do. But then there's the second half of this petition. But deliver us from what? Evil. So when Jesus says to pray, but deliver us from evil, he's also talking about deliver us from the evil one. But here's what I want to share with us today. We are on the lookout for the evil one, but the greatest enemy we have is not him, but the enemy within our hearts. It is our sinful natures that have contaminated and polluted our desires. Look at what James says. He makes it clear. James chapter 1, quickly. We're almost done. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, when he is tried, when he is tested, I am tempted by God. He's talking about the negative part of temptation, where the goal is to draw you into something. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He makes it clear what kind of temptation he's talking about. Nor does he himself do what? Tempt anyone for evil. He's talking about evil here. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Some translations say lust and enticed. James makes it clear. The reason why you sin is not because of the enemy. He just has the bait. The reason why we sin is because we give in to our sinful natures. The enemy sets traps, puts out bait, landmines, but James makes it clear that it's a result of us giving in to whatever thing that is. Please stay with me. For some, it's power. Others, it's sex. For some, they have a lust for greed. And whenever the bait for power and position is put out there, hook, line, and sinker. See, God allows tests to come to bring the best out of you. The enemy's goal is to draw the worst out of you. So with this very last petition, it is not a petition, God, give me a temptation-free life. No, it is a way for you and me to acknowledge to God, God, I can't do this by myself, so don't lead me into it, but deliver me. Even if it means delivering me from myself, the enemy of the heart.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Enemy of the Heart. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Our culture's view of tolerance says that all opinions are equal and all truth is relative. But as Christians, what does God say about tolerance of others? Next week, Charles Tapp reveals two sides of the same coin through examples of Christ as he shares his message, the gospel of tolerance. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more simple truths for life.